Check. Check. Hey, good afternoon. My name is Mac Stiles, and I have the great privilege of introducing David Lawrence. David Lawrence is our go-to guy for cross-cultural friendships and relationships in many settings. I've known David and his family for years and years. I first met him on a beach evangelism project in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It must have been, I don't know, over two decades ago. Amazing. David was a sharp young student, excited about Jesus, kind of full of faith and vim and vigor and growing in wisdom. He went with us to Kenya on a short-term mission trip. That following year, after we met on the Fort Lauderdale Beach Evangelism Project, met his wife, who he married later. They went with us to Kenya. By that time, they had at least three of their five children, three girls and two guys, one engagement in the family just a couple weeks ago. So the family continues to grow. David was an astounding director in an unreached people group, the Mayan people, Ishil people in the highlands of Guatemala with my family. And we took students there over a number of years. It was there I saw David work cross-culturally with amazing ability. And then later, when it was clear God was moving a team of us to go to the Middle East and do outreach in the Arabian Peninsula, David and his wife Chris were one of the first people to sign up. David's an elder at Redeemer Church of Dubai, where he serves alongside a number of us who are elders there. We all agree that when cross-cultural friendships for the gospel are needed, we all turn to David. He's the one that understands what it means to have the gospel proclaimed through friendships, cross cultures. So welcome David Lawrence as he speaks to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to speak to people who are thinking about what it means to go from a conference like David did so many years ago to give his life for people who have never heard the gospel before. Thank you for the fruitful life that David has had and his great ministry of the gospel over the years. We pray, Father, that we would hear from him now in the power of your Spirit. Make our hearts soft. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Mac. And it has been a joy to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And you know, sometimes you don't know how that's going to start or where that's going to lead you. But by God's grace, he has put me in a good team with a great group of people. And it all starts in relatively small ways. I'm tasked with talking about cross-cultural friendship to you, and man, there are so many stories that I could tell about how God is working across cultures and about how, by his grace, he has used me and my family and our friends to do that very thing. So I pray that I can boil down a few things about cross-cultural friendship in its application of gospel proclamation that will encourage your heart and challenge you to engage in cross-cultural friendships right now for the glory of God. I hope that you're struck by the wonder of who this God of the universe is that we're serving, as you've heard about his amazing love, as the speakers have told us about the judgment and the motivations for going and the promises that we have for staying. Are you excited about God's desire to use you in his global plan? Are you excited about that? Yeah. Super. I mean, it is an awesome privilege to join in the mission of God to save those whom he has called. Again, my name is David Idris Lawrence. I came to faith in Christ just 3 weeks before entering university. It was a dramatic conversion, one which I knew when I got up from that prayer of repentance and faith that I would never be the same again. Since then, God has given me the joy of helping to start many new things in this kingdom work, campus ministry at my university, urban ministry among mostly African-American poor in Southwest Florida, ministry partnerships like Mac was mentioning among the Ishil people of Northwest Guatemala, and a multinational student ministry in the Arabian Peninsula. Just over the last decade, through campus ministry and the local church in the Arabian Peninsula, we have literally seen hundreds come to faith in Jesus. What an awesome privilege to be a part of that. I would have to say, though, that over the past 10 years, my understanding, personal understanding of the gospel and the importance of the local church has grown exponentially. Not that those prior years were unfruitful, for, you know, God can use crooked sticks to draw straight lines. But the number of those being saved has been exceptional in a desert place where Islam is the majority religion. Now, the Lord has a real sense of humor in sending me there as well. My middle name, which is my mother's maiden name, Idris, is actually of Arabic descent. And one of my local friends is convinced that it somehow traces back to the Prophet Muhammad himself. I don't know. I somewhat humorously call myself the Christian Lawrence of Arabia. Now, is this the mystery of God's sovereignty? Is this predestination? Well, looking back, when I'm in Jesus' presence, I am sure that it will be all clear. But every story has a beginning. I want to share with you a little bit about how that happened for me. In the years of communist Russia, with just a touch of wanderlust, I joined a Russian studies program that was going to Moscow, Leningrad, and Warsaw, Poland. The three-week trip began in the dread of a January winter. And the Northern Hemisphere, as some of my friends are experiencing here, daylight actually came late and night started very early. The darkness, though, wasn't only seasonal. The whole place seemed to be under an oppression. The streets were gray with rock salt. The people were all bundled up, and they themselves were gray. No smiles, no laughter. Love seemed to be lacking among the people themselves. And there, a man approached the group that I was with, and he said, "Are you Americans?" And they said, "Yes, we are." He said, "Are you or any of your group Christians?" They thought for a minute, and they said, "Yeah, we have one." And so he said, "I would like to meet him. What is his name? Which hotel are you staying in? What room is he in?" They gave him all this information without a thought that Soviets and Americans at that time were enemies in a Cold War. The communist regime was vehemently opposed to evangelical Christianity. So, at dinner, as it was nearing its end, they remembered. And they said, "Hey, David, we met this guy on the street, and he wanted to meet you because you're a Christian. So we gave him your name and your details and everything. He's going to call you at 6 p.m. "Are you nuts?" I retorted. "You know, what are you thinking? Don't you know the government here doesn't tolerate Christians?" So, naturally, I went to my room and waited for his call. At 6:01 on the dot, the phone rings. So a little nervous, I waited till the third ring, and I pick up the phone. I said, "Hello? David, my name is Dimitri. I would like to meet you." Okay, I guess we can meet in the lobby. I'm thinking, lit, well, many people around. "I'm not allowed to come near the hotel. It's for Westerners only. You must meet me outside. Come across the road to the bus stop." my mind was screaming out with, you know, don't do this. So I replied, how will I know who you are? Don't worry, I'll know who you are. Against all semblance of rationality, I donned my overcoat, my Russian shapka or shanka, and headed for the door. I crossed the road in that cold, dark night, and two men approached me in those amber glows of the light. You must be David. I am Dimitri. This is my friend Dimitri. Oh, great. Dimitri and Dimitri. I'm dead. Dimitri will be my eyes and ears. He will watch for the KGB. Let's take a walk. Then he proceeded, tell me your story. Before we got out of the lights, I said, tell me your story, actually, thinking I could make a beeline to the hotel if I had to. Dimitri began with his story about coming to faith in university, actually, of how his life had a radical transformation. He had been persecuted for his faith. He was a leader in the underground church in Leningrad. As an engineer, he had actually developed this little thing that he hoped would be an early warning sensor as he was planning to cross the Baltic. They scanned the ice for defectors, and so he had this thing that he had put together. He was hoping that I had brought Bibles. Unfortunately, I hadn't been able to secure them. The only thing I had with me was a bunch of Christian tapes that I'd picked up. I traded in all my old tape. Does anybody know what a tape is? This is back when we had audio tapes, and I had traded in all my old music that I had just decided wasn't worth it anymore to get this new Christian music. It was everything I had. Our people love American music, and Christian, all the better. So I planned to give them everything I had. Our walk took us to the port where we stopped, and Dimitri asked if we could pray together. And then it suddenly hit me. Here I was, 8 or 10,000 miles away from home, with a man whom my country had taught me was my enemy. And we were praying to the same God, through the same Spirit, in the same name of Jesus Christ. This man whom I had earlier feared was my brother. What I was beginning to understand in those days is that our God is a global God. And his call of the gospel is a global call. Now, I want to show you a little bit of what I mean by that in a short biblical theology of culture and the nations. We begin in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where in creation, he says, in the beginning, that God had made us, male and female, in his image, and he commanded humanity to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Remember that? That's what our purpose was. And this purpose is further explained by Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2:14, where he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our job was to fill the earth with the glory of God. But rather than fill the earth with the glory of God, mankind had our own plan. Genesis 11, we find that though man was made for the purpose of bearing God's image and worship throughout the earth, mankind said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. You see, they didn't want to spread God's glory. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And they didn't want to follow God's command to fill the earth, but rather to make a city so as to not be dispersed. And that tower was to reach to heaven. As in a religious type of thing. So not even in their religion Were they honoring God? They were rebelling from their Creator. And friends, how much is that true of our society? How much is that true in us? Even today, are you seeking to make a name for yourself? Do you not want to be dispersed? Sin's goal, going back to the people there in Genesis 11, sin's goal has consistently been to lead our focus away from God. But God will defend His glory. And so, we read in verse 7 and 8, "Then the Lord said, 'Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth." So here we have the languages, the nations, and the ethne that has been talked about by John and others, created right there by God Himself. So what man in his sin was unwilling to do for the glory of God, God did for His own glory. First in dispersing mankind in chapter 11, and then in chapter 12, establishing a covenant with Abraham. Now, it's interesting to listen to how he says this covenant just after chapter 11. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" You hear God's heart in that? It's not just for a people. It's that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see this biblical theme continued throughout the Psalms and the prophets. And like the Beatty, I could come up with a million verses, but I'm only going to limit it to a few. It's important to note that God's desire for the nations was on God's mind throughout Scripture. But here's just a few. Psalm 22, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Isaiah 49, 6, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make of you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And then again in Psalm 96:3, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." Fast forwarding to the New Testament, Jesus sums up the focus of the Scripture in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the name of the Son and of the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So from there, we have the beginning of the church in Acts 1 and 2. We hear and see the plan of God, even though it took an act of God to get that thing started, right? For the apostles to really understand what was going on. First, we see Jesus' church growth strategy in chapter 1, where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then at the beginning of that strategy in Acts chapter 2, where people from across the known world at that time were gathered in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, and there they heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus began the ministry of the church to accomplish the Father's plan through the redemption bought by His Son, Jesus Christ, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Finally, in Revelation 7, we find the culmination of this biblical theme at the end of the ages, as foretold in John's revelation. Here he describes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan was to fill the earth with His glory. His plan is to do this across every culture, every ethnic. His plan is still in motion today. And as we wait for the culmination of that plan to take place at the end of the ages, it's why you're here today. Why else would you come to a conference like this? This is why you're here. And it's why your role in God's redemptive plan must include how to make converted Christ followers of all nations. This is why it's so important to understand what our goal in what we're calling mission or cross-cultural evangelism. We need to know what we're trying to do. You see, as Kevin so grippingly expounded to us, those who are to truly worship God, in Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, they must be born again. No one is born a Christian. Everyone who truly calls on Christ is a convert. We make converts in the church. Converts turn from trusting themselves to trusting wholeheartedly in the glorious work of Christ, of His death on the cross, of His resurrection, and through a humble repentance and faith, they submit to Him in all things in their lives. This is why missions or missionaries' primary goal must always be to proclaim the gospel. It's not enough to be concerned only about social issues. It's not enough to engage only in what some call pre-evangelism. Our heart should beat with the desire to speak with the Spirit's power to reveal Jesus to people who have no hope in judgment apart from Him. Many of you may be looking to do cross-cultural evangelism or discipleships or church planting as a long-term career. So I want to ask us here in this seminar, when do you begin your career as a missionary? How can you be involved as a student or a recent graduate in cross-cultural friendships or evangelism with the hope that the nations will convert, be born again, and follow Jesus? Can you do this now? And I want to say, absolutely, you can do this right now. And it's my hope that you will take this to heart right now. In the words of Carson Daly, the mission of God through you starts right now. So how do you do that? Well, one way to do that, I'll give you a few ideas on how you can do this right now where you're at. One is, if you're a student, join the International Student Association on your campus, or volunteer to host with internationals on your campus or for meals or holidays. Just some statistics to give you the gravity of that. According to a group called Open Doors, they're an international Institute of International Education. As of the spring of 2013, there were almost 1 million international students in the United States. And this is just those internationals that are entering on a foreign passport to the United States. I was just talking with a friend from the school where my kids go to, who has been studying in Florida. He's got a U.S. passport, but he's only lived about a week in the United States. And there's probably another 1 to 2 million students just like that who are studying in the U.S. right now on U.S. passports, but they've never actually lived, or they live very limited time here in the United States. Just that 1 million that Open Doors list is up 31% from last year. Guys, the nations are literally coming to us. They're literally coming to us. And it is not uncommon that an international student would attend all 4 years of grad school, or excuse me, undergrad school, and never enter an American home. That's sad. I've heard statistics of up to 90%. Folks, we've got them paying the plane fare to come to us. Let's reach out to them here. When I was a student, I got involved in the International Student Association on my campus. The directors of that group loved me for it. You know, it's like, oh, finally, somebody to come and talk with some of our international students. They will love you for it. One Christmas, I took two of our Spanish students around with me. We went from Florida up to, I think it was Kentucky or North Georgia. I showed them some of the things up there. We went back down to my mother's house, had Christmas there. It was an amazing time. And just through the course of our natural conversation, the gospel was spoken of often. Internationals tend to congregate into institutions that they know or that they trust. So you'll have people from one area often going to the same kind of universities or even one university in a particular location. For instance, 60% of international students in California are Asian. It's not a surprise, really. Half of those are from China, a closed country to the gospel. 20% of the international students right here in Kentucky are from the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. I want you to consider, if you're thinking about going overseas to proclaim the gospel, would you consider transferring universities to one of those university institutions that has a large number of international students? Why not consider moving across the state to start? 45,000 international students in the United States right now are from Saudi Arabia. It's one of the most closed countries to Christian work. Most of these are in English language programs, intensive English language programs. Many of these programs are seeking volunteers to carry on conversation, language partners, if you will. What a better way, what a better opportunity to engage with people about life, about the gospel. Perhaps even to do a Bible study with a Saudi. I'd like to ask a friend of mine, Stephanie Stiles, to come and share how she's engaging in friendships with Saudis on her campus. Stephanie is recently married to Isaac Stiles, who is Mac's son. But Stephanie, come share with us how you are doing that on your campus.
Sure. Hi, well, just by starting a friendship with one Saudi girl, I've been able to meet like eight Saudi girls and have had numerous opportunities to share the gospel with them. So it's been amazing to see. I landed at the University of Louisville my freshman year, and I was terrified. I barely knew anybody. The only person I knew was my husband, who's like at the time now, but we were just dating then. And I knew that if I was scared and if I was away from home for the first time, how much more were the international students who I saw every day? They were much further away from home. They had no family here. It was probably the first time they've ever done school in English, and I was just, my heart just went out to them, and I really wanted to reach out to them and just start a friendship. So I introduced myself one day, and just from there, I got one girl's phone number, and we met on campus just for lunch, something so simple that you do every day. Just invite international students to come and join you. So from there, I've had them in my home. I got to invite ladies from my church. I go to Third Avenue Baptist here and in Louisville, and we have an international ministry, but also people who are just interested in reaching out. So a bunch of ladies helped me prepare a Thanksgiving dinner, and we had Thanksgiving at my home, and that was an amazing way to show them the hope that we have and why Thanksgiving is so important to Christians. It's been really cool for me to also tell them about the differences between Christians and American culture, and just engaging them in teaching them about America and just all sorts of things. yeah, it's been a great opportunity for me to include my friends, to have them see what it's like to get to know an international person. It's been really cool. So I just like to encourage you all to pray for me and pray for you all to have opportunities to reach out to the international students. It's a little awkward at first. There's a lot of times where you realize you're really different, but when you're in college, you have an amazing opportunity that you have something in common. You can talk about your classes. You can talk about the latest football game and get them excited about things that are happening. And that's all I have. Thank you.
Thanks, Stephanie. Just thinking about football, it made me reminded me of one of my local friends from our area who had he came to Ohio State. He'd never seen a football game, and so you know he's gets his buddies. I think there were 11 Emiratis that were at Ohio State that year. Gets his buddies, and they all say, "Okay, we're going to go to the football game, right?" So they get up there, and they're in the nosebleed section of the stadium. And they're looking down, they're like, "Huh, that's interesting. There's a bunch of lines painted on the field. I don't know why they would do that." And then the cheerleaders come out, and they're doing, you know, flips and all these kind of interesting things. And they're like, "Wow, I like American football." And then these guys get on the field, and they're hitting each other, and they're doing strange things. And it finally dawned on them that football, to them, means soccer. And that was not what was going on. They left at halftime. It was the Ohio State-Michigan game. Oh, well. They figured it out eventually. Another way for you to be involved in cross-cultural evangelism right now is through English Language Institutes in your city. If you find out, just find out from, you can look it up online, you can look it up in many different ways, but find out where that's happening. I had a pastor friend who just recently told me about a woman who started that up in Jacksonville, Florida, where my family lives. And already, just this is like 3 years or 4 years ago, she's had hundreds of people from all around the world who have come through this program who have come to faith. They've been doing Bible study together. It's been an amazing way to reach international people here on American soil. Third way that you can get involved now in cross-cultural friendships for the glory of God is to go overseas as a student. There are so many opportunities for this. In my 4 years as an undergrad, I went to 8 different countries as a university student. You can do this. Take advantage of the years that you have now to do things and to go places that may be difficult later on in life. Find the trips that are being offered to you. They don't even have to be Christian. I went to Russia, like I had said, with a Russian studies program, and allow our sovereign God to use you as you avail yourself to Him. Another way to do this, and perhaps more strategically, is to be an exchange student. I really want to challenge you who have some years left in your university career to consider this opportunity. Universities will often have exchange arrangements with key institutions in other countries. Most often, the credits are completely transferable. You can pay your fees either at your own university or you forego that and pay over at the other campus, so it doesn't cost you anything more. We actually have had students that have come over to us. In fact, one of them is actually here. I don't know if she's in the room, but Abby came over on a special scholarship where it was actually cheaper for her to go as an exchange student than it was to stay in her own home country. So consider going over as an exchange student. And while you're considering that, consider not just the semester. So many students have come over to our area as exchange students on just a one semester rotation. And by the time they get to that place with friends, that they're just starting to get to the place where they feel like they're able to talk about the gospel, they're able to invite them to Bible study, it's time for them to leave. Consider going for a full year at least so that you can have an impact for the gospel with students in that other country. I was just talking to several students, even right here in Cross, about this opportunity. And I want to, it made me think of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 16, where he's talking,